All right. I said, all right. Good to see all of you back. Welcome to Are We Living in the End Times, Part 2. Now, as you can see, I have in my hands a jar. There's a reason why I have this jar. One of the individuals who called in, and I believe it was one of the guys from Enid, I think, maybe, said, will there be an opportunity for us to give love gifts? And I said, yeah, if that's what you want to do. Now, this is a little bit embarrassing for me, because any of you who have ever listened to dialogue know very well that we never ask for money. We don't send out letters of appeal. We don't put your name on a mailing list. We don't do it. And we're not going to do it. I'll go off the air first. It was either George Mueller or Hudson Taylor who said on an occasion, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. And we have found that to be the case. Now you say, well, if you're running this thing, where do you get the money from? People send in money. But they don't send in money because I ask for it. They send in money because the Lord lays it on their heart to send in money. So if, and I mean this now, this was all free, absolutely. You don't owe anything. I mean, free is free. A lot of people don't understand grace, but we do around here. But if the Lord has laid it on your heart and you say, I'd like to give something. Well, there's the jar, and that's all I've got to say about that. Okay. You ready, Mark? Okay. Make it out to my wife. If you want to write a check, you can just write it to Dialogue Ministries. Dialogue Ministries. And or to anyone else you want it to go to. I'll distribute it. No middleman here with me. Okay, we're going to get cracking here and roll. Let's see what else I need to tell you. Part two is a little bit difficult because... Hello, Janelle, how are you doing?
I'm going to take pictures.
Yeah, as you can all see, I have a weakness for attractive women. There you are. After you have eaten a meal, you have difficulty staying awake. I will now call upon all my skills to keep you awake, and we'll find out whether or not I can do it. Of course, old Mark gets up with his siege guns, and that you can stay awake for him, but I'm up here with my little pea shooter, and, you know, I don't know. We'll see what we can do. All right. I said today, you ready, Jimmy? Oh, incidentally, the recordings. Want to hit this again. Jimmy will post it on the Dialogue Ministries website. And all you have to do to get in there is Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. And this good-looking guy will jump up, and he'll look an awful lot like me. And on there, you can go on there, and you can listen to these. Or... But not for a while. Let your women keep silence. It is. Well, how long, Jim?
Well, I'll have them ready, but I'm giving them to
He's
Janelle.
He's giving them to me.
Oh!
And so, therefore, that's why I'm saying that it takes, and then I'm going to call on his daughter, Lisa, to help me put those on there.
Yeah.
And so,
it's let me tell you. It's the women in my life who know what they're doing in this stuff. I sure do not. Now, Jim, what about if they want the CDs? Is that also from Janelle?
No, that's from me. You give your address to me so I can read it, and I will send you a CD.
That'll be a stretch for some of you.
Go. It's the MP3s. They will be in MP3 format on the CD.
Okay. Any problems with that? And Janelle has a... Did people sign in?
Yes.
Okay. Whatever. But contact Jimmy Davis. That's the guy back there next to Mark Hitchcock. The guy over... All right. Okay, let us proceed, shall we? Get your Bibles out and look at Psalm 83. Look at Psalm 83. I said earlier, there are two keys that get you into the inner chamber. One is Daniel 9. The other is the nation of Israel. Now, not long ago, I got a call from the religion editor. What? Is it not? Oh, I have to talk here, don't I? Well, I'll have to stay here. Yeah. I got a bad habit of wandering around and into walls and so forth. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Okay, I got a call from the religion editor at the Oklahoman. She was going to do an article about the end times, if you can dig it. Some of you may have seen it a couple of weeks ago on a Saturday. And here was her question. She said, I just wonder if you think all of these earthquakes and tsunamis and everything that we're seeing are signs of the end time. And I said, no, I don't. I said, I think that if there is a sign of the end times that everyone should be able to see and read, it is Israel back in the land surrounded by hostile armies. And she said, well, I talked to Mark Hitchcock, and I said, well, what did he tell you? And she said, he told me what you just did. And I said, well, you know, he's a pretty smart guy, isn't he? Okay? Now, we're going to be looking at the nation of Israel. And I want to look at Psalm 83 just to show you something. Just to show you something at the very end. Not about the alignment of nations so much. I want to show you something when we get to the very end. Take a look at this. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a nation. Does that have a familiar sound to any of you in here? Should. That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Once again, does that sound like something you may have heard somewhere? For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarenes, Gabel, Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot, Selah. Now, it's interesting because there you have a bunch of the nearer enemies, don't you, Mark? These are not so far away. Let's read on here. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God. Make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name. Oh, what happened?
Doesn't matter to me. I got a booming voice anyway. For everyone but Anderson, but his hearing's getting bad.
Well, be on the CD.
Oh yeah. This is just for you, and sublet all the kind things I said about your technological skills and look at you. Oh well, how's that? Well, I fixed it. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Look at the end of this. That they may seek thy name, O Yahweh. That's what that says. It says, O Lord, in the King James. O Yahweh. That they may seek thy name.
Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Allah. Is that what you see there? His name is Yahweh. Now, why am I reading that to you? Well, because I want to tell you something. Thou art the Most High over all the earth. I'm going to tell you something. You will hear people say out there, we all worship the same God. That is right out of the pit. Allah is not God. He is an idol. Now, do you want more proof of that? You want something better than this? I want you at your leisure to read the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. We have Jesus meeting with a Samaritan woman at a well. And in the course of their discussion, which is very enlightening, she tries to lure him into a religious discussion. She says, well, you Jews, we here worship God in this mountain, and you Jews, you say the temple down in Jerusalem is the place to worship him. And Jesus said to her, now listen to this. This man, our Lord Jesus Christ, knew what he was talking about. He said to her, you don't know what you worship. We know, because, this is very telling, listen, salvation is of the Jews. Do you know someone out there who is a non-Jewish prophet, supposed? He's a liar. He's a false prophet. Do you know someone out there who has concocted a God, a Gentile type God? It is a lie. He's an idol. There is only one God, and there's only one way, and it is the Jewish way, and praise God for that. I am not here, and I'll assure you Hitchcock is not here, to be nice and expansive and loving and kind and tolerant and peaceful and all that kind of stuff. We have no time for that. There is no time. We are running out of time, and we must tell the truth. Now let me really shake you up. The Jews got kicked out of the land, among other things, for idolatry. They were eaten up with idolatry. You know what? They are back in the land right now in idolatry, and I do not accept the Orthodox, who are Bible-believing people. Do you know why? Go back and read 1 John, and I believe it's in the third chapter. Could be in the second. I'm not going to turn back there. If you're making notes, just jot it down. And this is what you're going to read. He that hath the Son, or he that hath not the Son, hath not the Father. But he who has the Son has the Father also. I take second place to no one on my love for Israel and for the Jews. But I am telling you right now that in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, they have rejected Yahweh. And they are back in the land in idolatry. And they are in more trouble than they can shake a stick at. Now, Mark mentioned the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. Isn't that an interesting prophecy? Because what do you have there? You have a picture of Israel coming together, and the bones are dry, and there is no breath in them. It's a picture of the nation of Israel coming back in unbelief, and that's where they are right now. And that's where, there they are. They will not always be there. The day is coming, praise God, when they will look up, surrounded by armies, and cry, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, in fact, at the end of the 23rd chapter of Matthew, said that, didn't he? He said, you shall no more see me until you cry, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That tells us two things. The first one is they will see him again. The second one is that they will cry at that time, blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. They will, says Zechariah, look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. That's what's coming. Now, I want to look very quickly. We're going to look at Matthew 24. But first, I want to look at Acts 1:8. Hi, Sean.
Don't let us trouble you any. Just kind of wander in at your... All right. One thing that all dispensationalists agree on. They may not agree on the number of dispensations or what you call the dispensations or where one dispensation leaves off and another one begins. You get a lot of discussion about that. But one thing that all dispensationalists uniformly agree on is the thing that Mr. Darby taught so eloquently and so well. And it is this, that the church and Israel are two different things. Those are not the same thing, never were, never going to be. God has an earthly people. The picture of that, the promise given to Abraham, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. God has a heavenly people. Look up. Tell the stars if you can, count them. That's how thy seed will be. Thy seed, Paul tells us, singular, which is the Christ, a unity and a multiplicity. And I love to walk out on starry nights and look up and say, you know, Miller, your name's on one of those stars. Does that not move you that God has done that for us? I want you to look. Mr. Darby had a horse riding accident. And he was laid up and stove up for a while. And while he was laid up, he got looking at the 32nd chapter of Isaiah. And that changed his whole life and his whole approach. Israel is not the church. Anyone who tells you that, just get away from them far. Because they are leading you in the wrong direction. I want you to look at Acts 1:8 here. Here's our Lord Jesus. He is back from the dead. Back from the dead. You know, I love to pray about this one. Our Lord came up in power out from among the dead ones. And it is the out from among, the ek in the Greek preposition. It's out from among the dead ones that he came. The other dead ones are still there, but here's the living one that's come out. And he spoiled principalities and power, and he broke them, and he ascended on high, leading captivity captive. But he has not ascended yet here. Let's take a look at this. Pick it up at verse 3. To whom he showed himself. To whom? Well, to the disciples, to those that had followed him on the earth. He showed himself alive after his passion or his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Do you see that? To the things concerning the church? Doesn't say that. It says to the kingdom of God. Now look down at verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now notice what he didn't say. He did not say, why you ignorant, boneheaded, backwoodsy hicks. I've spent all this time, I've spent 40 days talking to you and trying to explain to you that God is through with Israel. They've ripped it, they've torn it, it's over. And God is dealing with the church now. Didn't you get that? He didn't say that. He didn't say that. All he said was, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, listen to me. These men were all Jews. They knew nothing at this point about the church. Nothing at all. It had not occurred to them. It had not crossed their minds. They were Jews and thinking in terms of Israel and of Judaism. That's all they knew. The church doesn't come into the picture, in case any of you in here are interested, really until Paul comes along. The church is Paul's doctrine. And the gospel of Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that gospel by which you are saved by believing,
was not out there at this time. Paul hadn't yet talked about it. The gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching was the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the king is here, that the kingdom is at hand, that I am ready to take the throne and reign. The gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular, are basically Old Testamental books. Some of you may be slow to accept that. Some of you will have no problem with it. None of you should have any problem with it because what I just told you is the truth. The last of the Old Testament prophets, if you wish to exclude the Lord Jesus as an Old Testament prophet, is John the Baptist. Now, with that in mind, let us look at the 24th chapter of Matthew. This passage has been very poorly taught, very poorly exegeted over the centuries. And that is why there's so much confusion about it. That is why so many people out there, you know, when an earthquake hit, they say, well, it's the end time. When a dust cloud rolls in, that's it. Because so many people, and I could name names that would, people who are very highly thought of. So many people have taught that Matthew 24 is about the church. And friends, listen to me and listen to me carefully. I passed this way but once. Matthew 24 has nothing to do with the church. Except this. Remember what Mark said earlier. If you say, well, if it's about Israel and has nothing, what business is it about? Oh, it is very important to us. Because we're looking in Matthew 24 at that seven-year tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel. But it has nothing to do with the church. Now, Jonathan asked me between meetings, I want you to explain to me why the church won't go through the tribulation. Now, he said, I've been taught that all my life, but no one ever really explained it to me. I'm going to tell you why. And what I'm going to tell you may make sense, or it may not, or I may explain it poorly. But here is why. Among other things, there are other things in the Bible that talk about this. The tribulation has nothing to do with the church. The church is not in view in the tribulation anywhere. You cannot show me one scripture in there in which the church is talked about in the tribulation. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time when everything is centering in on Jacob, on Israel. And this is the time when God is turning back to deal with Israel and to fill up and fulfill and finish off that 70th week of Daniel and fill up the 490 years. At the end of that, what do we have? The Lord Jesus coming back, not in the air, but to the earth. He shall stand on the earth and rule and reign with a rod of iron. So what do you have? You've got the tribulation running its course, Jesus coming back to save Israel, and the time of peace coming in like we've never seen before. Now, you know all of the people out there in the world, all of these politicians. I mean, you know, M.W. Gibbs used to say they make a dog laugh. They're sad and they're sorry, and we ought to pray for them. And I want to tell you why. Jonah Goldberg, himself a Jew, says they are secular postmillennialists. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to bring the kingdom of God on earth without the king. That's what they're trying to do. If we just elect the right guy or pass the right laws or get the right guy in office and blah, 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 and on it goes, and it's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Matthew 24. We have the Lord Jesus is rejection by Israel here. We have him saying with tears, how often, and you know, you think about this, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest love anyone will ever know. The greatest love anyone will ever know. And I think of my wife, I love her dearly. My love for her is nothing compared to the Lord Jesus' love for her. And for all of you. And think about it. Have you ever loved someone that just spurned you and neglected you and pushed you away? Did that hurt? Here's the Lord Jesus. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. killing the prophets, stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered you together as a hen does her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Now, if you ever run into a five-point Calvinist who says, you know, irresistible grace, you can throw that one at him. Here you have God's will expressed by Jesus. I would have. It's the same word, incidentally, that's used in the Greek when the Lord Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. It's the same word. I would have gathered you. You would not. And we have two wills there. His will, their will. Whose will took priority? Theirs did. Theirs did. You would not. Look what he says to them here. He says, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We're talking Israel now. We're talking about Israel, the key that unlocks the door. Mark has already talked about it. He'll have more to say about it later on. Let's see what we have here. We have a really remarkable exchange here. In fact, it's the kind of thing you read it, and it's easy to just kind of read over it. We've got the disciples, or Jesus is going out of the temple, and his disciples come and show him the buildings, and in some of the gospel accounts, they're talking about how beautiful they are. Look at what Jesus says. He said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's all coming down. Well, of course, that was Herod's temple. And it was fulfilled in 70 AD, wasn't it? But that's not the real interesting thing. Oh, well, it's interesting. Listen to their response. And as we read this, you might ask yourself, why would they respond in such a way as that? It just kind of sounds strange. They came to him as he sat on the Mount of Olives privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right. Now, it wasn't all 12 disciples that came. We know this because of what Mark tells us. In Mark's account, he tells us, not that Mark. Who cares what he says? Well, I kind of care what he says. Mark's gospel. And I believe it's chapter 10 where you have the parallel account here. And it's actually Mark 13. What do I know? There were only 4 disciples that came to him. Mark tells us who they were. Peter and his brother Andrew. James and his brother John. 4 of them came out. And they met with him privately. Now, you might ask yourself, why would they say something like that? He says, this temple's going to be torn down. Okay, when will it happen? And why, you might ask yourself, did they associate the destruction of the temple with his coming and the end of the world? Now, a couple of words about this. Probably most of you, if you don't have the King James, you probably know it's the close of the age. They're not asking him about the end of the world. They're asking him about the close of the age. This time age that they were living through was going to give way, they thought, to the time age of what we would call the millennial kingdom. They saw no church age in there. What shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, what an extraordinarily stupid question. I mean, he was sitting right there. Come on. Not stupid at all. Because the word for coming, and I'm going to have to look. Mark, do you know right offhand? Is it parousia? There in Mark 24. I'm sorry. I apologize for this. Huh? I've got the TR here. It wouldn't be Erkamai, I don't think. Let's see. Just a minute, everybody. The sign of thy coming is verse 3, and the word is the sign of thy coming, and it is parousias. Parousias, huh? Noctua Michael.
Yeah, parousia. Parousias is the word, but it's a form of parousia. What am I doing here wrong? Is that okay? Okay, now listen to me. I love technology. Some of my best friends are technicians. Some of them think they are. Listen to me. They are not asking him about why are you coming here or not coming here. Hi, Paul. When are you coming? No, it's not like that. What they are asking him is, when are you going to reveal yourself as Messiah to Israel? When are you going to do that? And what will be the sign of that? Now, why would they ask that in connection with the destruction of the temple? Because all well-taught Jews who were Orthodox, who knew the Bible, knew and understood that Jesus, or that the Messiah, rather, was the one who had to build the Messianic temple. And they knew that this temple was not the Messianic temple. Incidentally, just to make things a little more interesting for you, you remember when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, we know that he was talking about the temple of his body. But they didn't know that. They thought that he was making the claim, which in a way he was, that he was Messiah. Remember at Jesus' trial? Remember Jesus' trial when they brought in false witnesses who said, "We heard this man say that he could destroy this temple and raise it up, destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days." You know why they said, and you know why the high priest said, "Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear that?" Yes, blasphemy. Do you know why they said that? Because they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, and to them, that was a clear statement, "I am Messiah." Destruction of this temple, why? Because in the 6th chapter of Zechariah, write it down if you're interested. If you're not interested, just sit there and listen. That's fine. In the 6th chapter of Zechariah, it says flatly that the man called the branch will build the temple. Flatly. It is very clear in there who's going to build the temple. But this is the Messianic Kingdom Age temple we are talking about. Now, old Paul Anderson tells me, correct me if I get this wrong now, Paul, they have the materials, the wherewithal to build the temple right now in Jerusalem. Right? They're there. And they can put it up in, how quick?
Just a few days.
They could go up with it very quickly. Of course, they got a little problem there, don't they? Because the Temple Mount is also the mount of the Dome of the Rock. But if they could just get that little hindrance out, and they may not even need to. Here is where it gets interesting, to me at least. There is not one Orthodox rabbi over there who is the least bit interested in seeing that temple built. Do you know why? Because they say, and they are as right as rain, Messiah must build the temple, and you guys are not Messiah. Okay? Messiah has to build a temple. Well, the temple is going to be rebuilt. The temple is going to be rebuilt. And guess who's going to build it? Antichrist. There's going to be another temple, and it will be torn down, I will guarantee you. But he's going to build it. They're going to reinstitute temple worship, and it will be idolatry. But that's going to be torn down, and ultimately Messiah is going to build a temple. You kind of get the picture here now, don't you? Incidentally, little rabbit trail. You don't mind these, I hope. I do it anyway. You remember how many times Jesus told people, "Do not say who I am. Do not tell who I am." He would heal someone. Don't tell anyone. Unclean spirits coming out of people would cry out, "We know who you are, the Christ of God." And he would say, "Hold your peace. Don't say that." You ever wonder why? Well, I've heard all of the unbelievers out there, many of whom are in pulpits, they'll get dealt with. They'll get dealt with. We'll leave them to the Lord. Many of them, I've heard them say, well, he was using reverse psychology. Oh, don't make me vomit. Jesus did not use reverse psychology. His yea was yea and his nay was nay. When he said something, he meant it. The reason he said, hold your peace, is that it was not yet his time to be revealed to Israel as the Christ, and his timing was always perfect with God. You know when his time was? It's when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, and it is very closely, and it accords very closely to the 483 years we were talking about this morning, and that is why, at that time, the people were crying, Hosanna, thou son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees then said, tell them to shut up. And then did Jesus say, don't say anything? He said, if they hold their peace, the very stones will cry out. That's what it was. And there was the declaration. Now, let's look at the 24th chapter of Matthew. This is a very honest question from some guys who did not know the truth, but were very interested in knowing, and it centers in on Israel. And as we read this, you keep this in mind, all of you. The closer that we get to anything that looks like this, the closer that our reality today begins to come into line with the reality given in Matthew 24, that much closer we are to the rapturing of the church. Because we're getting out of here. And we will get out of here before any of this happens. So to the question as what it has to do with us or how important it is to us, come on. It is extremely important to us. Let's listen and see what Jesus says to them. He answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Isn't it interesting that that was the first thing he said? Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, we are easily deceived. And I know in my own life that there have been times when I wasn't sure whether I was coming or going. But old Stanley Price, that's my old teacher and Mark Hitchcock's and several of us in here. Stanley Price used to say, when you read the Bible, just tell the Lord, whatever applies to me, I want you to show it to me and apply it to me. I want to know what applies to me here. Take heed that no man deceive you. The very clear implication that as we get toward the time of his coming, and we're talking now about his coming back to earth in glory. When we get closer, look for deception. Look for lying. And look for it everywhere. I believe personally, and I've talked to some of you about this, that the present church has Laodicea written all over it. And I want to warn all of you in here today, right now. I don't know where you go to church, but if in your church they are teaching things that are substantially different from what you're hearing in here today, don't let me mince any words on this. You need to be somewhere else. There is deception coming and going out there right now. All kinds of it. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, is the Greek, and shall deceive many. Now, think about that one. That is true. That could be true on one of two levels, and both of these will work. One level is, many will come in my name, in the name of Jesus, saying, yes, Jesus is the Christ, and will deceive many. That's true. Others will come claiming to be the Christ, and that is also true. But let me tell you, of those two deceptions, of the two possible ways of reading this, let me tell you the more frightening one. Brothers, sisters, you listen to me. The more frightening one is not the guy who's standing out here, the raving lunatic with a beard and a robe carrying a sign that says, I am Christ. He is easily seen through, isn't he? That's no problem. The problem for the world is that guy who comes, that woman who comes, whoever she is or he is, and says, let me tell you about Jesus Christ, my Lord, and then proceeds to give you another gospel. And there will be more and more of that, and it is rampant right now. I want you to notice something. Garden of Eden. Did you ever notice that the serpent did not come to Eve as an unbeliever, did he? He didn't come saying there's no God. He just came with a question. Just a simple question. Yea, hath God said? And they are all over the place out there right now. They are in our pulpits. They have titles sticking on them that they've obtained somewhere. And many are being deceived and led away. You take heed. And of course, this is especially true for Israel. If there was ever a time, Israel is deceived big time right now. Deluxe. They are in darkness and in deception like never before. Jeremiah said, my people Israel have created or have committed two evils. First evil, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Second evil, they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, such as can hold no water. And those cisterns are called psychology, philosophy, sociology, etc., etc. They're broken cisterns. Take heed, said Jesus to these men, that no man deceive you. And he says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I want you to take heed to this, brethren. Down across the years, every time you turn around, some problem comes up, and immediately someone says it's the end of the world. When we came out of AD 999 into the year 1000, came over into the new millennium, the preachers were out on the street corner saying it's the end of the world. When the Black Plague hit in Europe, wiped out three quarters or two-thirds of the population of Europe, people said it's the end of the world. On April 14th, 1935, when the dust cloud rolled in from the west, Woody Guthrie was living in Gray County, Texas, in Pampa. And he said people saw that coming in and ran for home and said the world's ending. And back in 1850, you know, the Millerites, no connection there, I hear you. The Millerites sold all their goods, went up into the hills, built bonfires, waiting for the Lord to come back. Today we call them Seventh-day Adventists. Toward the end of that century, Pastor Russell, he had all of his predictions, and today we call them Jehovah's Witnesses, and they're false witnesses. I think you all understand that. And World War I was a biggie, and the Civil War was a biggie. You know, there's a battle region somewhere, and the thunder shakes the ground. And then World War II, how about that one? I always love it when the people around here want to tell me about how ethical and nice things are in Europe and can't we be just like... They only killed about 100 million people over there in the century we just got out of. The end is not yet. You're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear of rumors of wars. People are going to say, well, an earthquake hit San Francisco. There it goes. There goes, you know, Berkeley into the bay. Must be the end of the world. Don't worry about it, said Jesus. Don't worry about it. Look at this. Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning is the word birth pangs. Ladies, you will all know about this. Well, not all of you. Hannah doesn't know anything about it. She's only 6 years old. But listen, think about giving birth to children. You start getting the pains. And they get closer together and they get more intense. That is exactly the figure that the Lord Jesus uses here. This is the beginning when you see this. Now, where is the church again? The church is not here. We're long gone. But I want you to all ask yourselves as you look out there, and particularly you'll hear Mark, he'll talk more about this later on. As you look at this, ask yourselves, are these the birth pangs we're beginning to see?
Because when you see them, know that the end is getting close. Let's read on. Incidentally, of these four men that had come to talk to the Lord Jesus, three of them had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember that 16th chapter of Matthew we looked at first, where the Pharisees asked him for a sign? A little farther on, Peter gives his tremendous confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and then proceeds to upbraid Jesus about going to the cross. "Get behind me, Satan," said Jesus. And on down at the end of that chapter, Jesus says, "Some of you standing right here will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God coming with power." And boy, I'm telling you, the preterists are all over that one, aren't they, Mark? That's their, oh, there it is. It all came in back there while Peter and the boys were. And then we go into that beautiful 17th chapter. All of you dispensationalists will love this one. After 6 days, he took them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face began to shine like the sun, and his raiment whiter than any white that any white. And Luke's gospel really has an interesting take on this. The Greek in there, it is like there was lightning flashing off of him. He was, and the Greek word is metamorphosed in front of them. It's an after form. And they looked at him, and I want to tell you something. They weren't looking at the humble carpenter anymore. They weren't looking at the man in homespun walking the dusty roads. Down on their faces they went. And I want to tell you something, just for a little side trip. Our Lord will never be spat upon again. He will never be hit. He will never be mistreated. When He comes back again, this earth will shake. And men will go down on their faces. And Jim Elliot used to say to God the Father, "I love you because I know you'll vindicate my Lord." If you want to pray for something, Christian, pray. And it will happen. Our Lord is going to be vindicated. And those men who were on the Mount of Transfiguration, three of them here, they knew exactly. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:16, doesn't he? "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He uses that word parousia again. "But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty, and we heard the voice in the mount, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" All right. Here he goes and he says, "Then shall they," now look, listen to this, "then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all the nations for my name's sake." That is not talking to Christians. That is the nation of Israel. Do you know why? And Mark brought this out already, but look at the way Israel has been treated down across the years. Believe it or not, while they don't realize it, it's for the Lord Jesus' sake. It's for Jesus' sake that that's fallen on them, because it is through them that the seed of the woman has come to crush the head of the serpent, and it is through them that salvation is going to come back on this very earth. That's what's going to happen. And in the meantime, they will be hated of all nations, and that will go on and on and on, and it will intensify as we go on. And I see particularly in this, "ye shall be," I see the 144,000 there. I could be wrong on that, but I've been wrong before. Listen to this. He says, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I love that verse. I can't tell you how many Arminians have thrown that one at me and said, "See, you can fall from grace." Well, you poor, benighted individuals. We're talking about Israel in the tribulation. It has nothing to do with the church. And look at this. The love of many shall wax cold. Hitchcock and I were driving down together, just the two of us, heading down, me driving, of course. And we got talking about the gospel. And I said to him, and I've said this before to others, I've said that I'm going to do this, and one of these days I'm going to do it. I'm really going to do this. I'm going to get me a clipboard, and I'm going out to one of the malls in Oklahoma City, and I'm just going to stop people as they walk by and say, pardon me, sir, pardon me, ma'am. No, I'm not taking up a collection. I just want to ask you a question. By your understanding, what is the gospel? We're here in the buckle on the Bible Belt. We're here where people on every corner claim to be preaching the gospel. By your understanding, what is the gospel? I would be surprised if 10 out of 100 could give me the answer to that. And yet, something like 70% claim to be born-again believers. If you are seated in here today and you cannot define the gospel to me, I got news for you. You need to get saved. Because I don't know another way. It's by believing the gospel. And let me help you out with it. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And salvation is just that simple. Now, let's read on here. We've got deception abounding. We've got iniquity abounding. And the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom, in verse 14, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, listen to me carefully. That is not Paul's gospel that the Lord Jesus is talking about. Once again, some of you may be slow to accept this, but I'll pray for you. The Lord Jesus did not come with Paul's gospel. He came proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And that is the gospel that is going to be proclaimed again once the church is taken out of here. The kingdom gospel is the one that's going to be proclaimed. The king is coming. The kingdom is about to be set up. That's the gospel that's going to be preached throughout all the world. Now, I certainly have nothing against Wycliffe's and the groups that are out there trying to get the gospel out to the end of the world because they want it. I'm altogether for them. Praise the Lord for them. Praise the Lord for all of you who are interested in supporting that thing. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Trust me. He is talking about the gospel of the kingdom, and that's what He says, and you got to let the Word say what it says. Let's move on here. Look at this one. Verse 15, right square out of Daniel. And you can go back into Daniel 9 and you can read it. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. When you see that. And then notice, this is in parentheses in this Newberry, King James. I don't know if it's in parentheses. I do not believe. It's getting hard to bend over there, Hitchcock. I'm telling you, man. Anarchia no logos. That's what that says. When you see this, that was spoken by the Lord Jesus, roughly 33 A.D. The criers who do not like to believe that Daniel was written, back earlier, have got a problem with this one too, don't they? Because Daniel was known, and the Lord Jesus refers to him here. Now that abomination of desolation that is going to stand in the holy place, it says, let him that readeth understand. Whether or not Jesus said that, or whether Matthew and the other gospel writers added it, I don't know. Either way, it's the Word of God because it's apostolic. Let him that readeth understand. I tend to think Matthew probably wrote that, or one of the gospel writers, because this wasn't written down at the time the Lord Jesus gave this prophecy. But we are told to understand. And how are we to understand this? Well, I'll give it to you, and I don't know if Mark's going to deal with this or not. But many of you and most of you in here probably know about this. That abomination of desolation is Antichrist. It is that man. You remember Mark's little chart there that he showed you? That one who will build the temple, but it will not be the Messianic temple. He is the very one who will defile the temple. And he will stand in the holy place claiming to be God, and that'll be 3.5 years into this 7-year period. And this is a warning to Israel. Once again, if you say, well, we're not Israel. We're the church. We're getting out of here. Yes, but nevertheless, as we get closer and closer, you will begin to see these signs unfold. Now, let me tell you something. I just want to read some of this to you. He says, when you see this, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. If you're in Texas, I don't know where you're going. If you're on the housetop, don't come down, and look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as, let the Lord say this now, let him say what he says, and just lay hold on it. There has never been anything like this before, and there will never be anything like it again, ever. That's Jesus talking. So much for those who want to say that the Romans destroying Jerusalem in 70 AD, that was fulfilled. And it was not fulfilled. That was a local thing comparatively. Jerusalem was not surrounded by armies as it was by an army eventually. But look at this. There's nothing like it before or after. And he says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, I'm getting ready to sit down here in a minute, turn the platform over to Brother Mark, and he'll tell you about 1 Corinthians 15 and whatever. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me just say this before I sit down. There's a lot more to be said here, but for time's sake, I won't say it. Let me say this. The Lord is coming back for His people, for His church. He is coming back for us because we have not been appointed to wrath, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. He is going to keep us from this trial and tribulation. It has nothing to do with the church. It is all about Israel. And as we see these signs coming closer and closer and things lining up, and they are, with Israel back in the land, if that's not a clear marker, a clear key that shows you what's happening, I don't know what would be, because as Mark has already said, none of it can happen until Israel's there, and they're there now. As we see that, I'm assuring you, our Lord is very near at hand. At midnight, a cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." We, as we leave here today, if we're not doing anything else, first off, if there are any of you in here unsaved, you had better get saved, because you are in jeopardy and in peril every moment of your lives. But as you leave here today, if you're saved, you ought to be walking on air. This is the blessed hope that animates us. And J. Boyd Nicholson used to say, about the rapture, it'll be a day just like any other day. You'll step out of the house to walk down to the drugstore. You'll put your right foot down on Main Street, your left foot down in heaven. And we shall be changed. Kind of interesting in 1 Corinthians 15 there, when Paul says, in a moment, the word that he uses is our word, Adam, in the Greek. And I'll close with this. The Greeks, when they wanted to make a negative of a word, they put that little letter A in front of it. Right? We do that some. You're not moral, you're amoral. You're not, The Greeks did that. Theos, atheos, no God. Gnosko, to know, agnosko. I don't know. The word tome means in Greek to divide something. You put the little A in front of it, and it means something that is not divisible. The atom.
atome. And the Greeks believed, of course, in this physical world that you can divide something and you can divide. You'll get down to a point where you can't divide any farther. And that particle, which they hadn't seen, they called the atom. Of course, we found out you can divide the atom and rushed out to show our knowledge with the Japanese, but that's another matter. But here's the interesting thing for us. That word atom is the word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15 in a moment. You want to talk about the quantum leap, brothers and sisters, this is it. We're getting out of here and we'll be here and there. We won't even know we've transisted. And in the presence of the Lord forevermore. And if you think you've had been in good meetings down here, you wait till that meeting there. You have seen nothing like it, and we will be with him forevermore. All right, Mark, how you doing? You ready to go? Got your siege cannons loaded up? Oh, yeah. Take about 10, and then, and if you wish to ask any questions, there are the cards, and I'm putting this thing down here, Marcus.